This passage, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, has been called the gospel in the Old Testament because Paul, in just a few verses, quotes Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Habakkuk in order to explain the gospel. Sometimes I think we, even as Christians, can get it in our head that the Old Testament is for the Old Testament people and New Testament is for us. But that's not the philosophy with which Paul ministered at all. Paul pointed his hearers, his readers, to the Old Testament in order to understand even the gospel. You may recall from our message last time that we saw that those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation are blessed. Not just more blessed than those who aren't trusting in Jesus, but not just enjoying a little more freedom, a little more happiness than non-believers, but as opposed to those who are cursed. So now Paul further describes these two different people groups, one cursed, one blessed. But perhaps surprising for us if we haven't been thinking carefully about the gospel lately, or if we've never heard the gospel before, one group cursed, one blessed, is not, according to Paul, good people versus bad people. It's not church members even versus non-church members. Paul is actually speaking, writing to church-going, Christ-professing people in this letter. And he says to them, those who are just, those who are made just, righteous in the sight of God, those who are just in the sight of God live by faith, not in their own works, but in the work of Christ in their place as their substitute. Now remember, verse 5 of chapter 3, we said was Galatians sort of summed up. The Spirit ministers, and this is so counterintuitive, so we have to be reminded of it over and over again. The Spirit ministers not by your good works, not in your good works, but in your trust. The way he puts it, Paul says, the Spirit ministers through faith. That's how the Spirit works in us. That's how the Spirit works through us. In fact, that's even how Paul says some of you in the Galatian churches are doing miracles. Not because you're such good people, but because as you trust in Christ, the Spirit is empowering you, and you therefore are blessed. So, in our passage today, first of all, Paul argues in verses 10 through 12, everyone under the law is cursed. It's not a popular topic in any age of the world, but Paul is insisting that we understand this so that we understand the difference between those who are cursed and those who are blessed. If there is such a thing as a curse, if there is such a thing as damnation, if there is such a thing as condemnation, then we need to know who that is and what leads to that. And if there is real salvation, if there is eternal life, nothing could be more important than knowing who are saved and how. So everyone under the law is cursed, verses 10 through 12. Secondly, Christ became a curse for us in verse 13. And then finally, so that Christ became a curse so that the blessing of the Spirit might be received through faith, verse 14. Verses 10 through 12, Paul, if you remember, again from our last message, Paul had already proved that Abraham was justified through faith before the law even existed. So Abraham lived before Moses. He lived before the Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone. And yet, Paul says, Abraham, before the law was even given, was already justified. So therefore, it can't be the law that makes us right with God, because Abraham was right with God before there ever was written Ten Commandments on stone, before the law was given to Moses. Paul had already proved Abraham was justified by faith before the law existed. So now Paul points out that by faith, that only by faith, can justification come after the law is given as well? In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, first of all, in verse 11, the just live by faith. Secondly, in verse 12, those who do the law, who fulfill the laws, live by them. Now, wait a second. If you're listening at all, that should sound funny. It should strike you as a paradox that needs to be resolved. And that's exactly how Paul means it. He is quoting Habakkuk. So this is Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And then he's quoting Leviticus 18:5, those who do the law, those who fulfill the law, will live by the law. Both are scripture. Both are true. Paul is not setting up one is false and one is true, one is good and one is bad. Both are scripture. But how can this be? How can it be that both of these truths are real, that the just live by faith, and yet those who do the law will live by the law? Either it seems like, and especially as if we've been following the argument of Paul through the book of Galatians so far, it seems like either you're justified by grace through faith, or you're justified by the law. But it can't be both ways. I mean, that's what Paul's been arguing. But then Paul, in verse 10 here in Galatians 3, quotes Deuteronomy and solves our dilemma for us. And he says, cursed is anyone who does not live, perform all the words of the law by doing them. To live by the law, you must keep all of the law. To succeed by means of the law, you have to keep all of the law. In other words, if a person could keep the law, they could live by the law. They could save themselves. Or, in a sense, they wouldn't need saving, right? They have kept the law. But, Paul goes on to say, as many as, therefore, rely on the law. Here's an equation. As many as rely on the law are cursed, because no one keeps all the law. No one. James, of course, reminds us of this same reality in James 2. He says, anyone who keeps the whole law, maybe you're striving to keep the law, you're trying to be a good Christian, a good citizen, a good person. You know your Ten Commandments, you learn them in Sunday school or whatever, and you're trying not to murder, you're trying not to, you know, commit adultery, you're trying to keep all the big ones. But James says, anyone who tries to keep the whole law but stumbles or offends in one point of the law is actually guilty of breaking the whole law. And that may at first sound harsh, like, what? I did a really good job. I did 99% of what you required. But if you think about it, of course this is the way that God's law would work. God is perfect. He gives a perfect law. And if you could keep all the law except one, who gets to choose what that one is? Which law are you allowed to break? The same God who said pedophilia is wrong, and murder is wrong, and theft is wrong, and bestiality is wrong, also said pride is wrong, and lying is wrong, and unforgiveness is wrong, and selfishness is wrong. And so we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, well, I'll keep this set of rules that seem to my liking or seem like a good way of operating in society, but I'm gonna be selfish and totally self-centered as I do it. Or I'm actually think being selfless is a good thing, but as I am trying to be selfless, I also think it's right or fine for me to live any way I want to in relation to my fellow human beings, as long as it doesn't affect me. But no, the same God who said you can't do this also says you must do this, and we must keep all of what God has commanded, because it all is part of His perfection and His perfect plan for humanity, perfect reflection of His righteousness. God doesn't allow you to obey the ones you agree with, to leave the rest or even one that you don't agree with. Let me say, that means you also, religious person. This is not just for some non-Christians. Again, Paul is writing to Christians. This means you, religious person, you don't get to choose either. You don't get to choose. I don't get to choose. We can't, just because we come to church every Sunday, get to choose which parts of the law are acceptable to us. You don't get to choose church attendance and say, "Oh, that's good. I'll keep that part," but leave out caring for the poor. You don't get to choose giving financially and generously, but not giving your heart in love and undivided attention and devotion to God. I mean, there are many so-called Christians that come to church, give financially, try not to miss too often. It salves their conscience. They go home, but their lives are totally apart from devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not, Paul is saying, this is not acceptable to God. We cannot, just because we're religious in some points, say, "I'm good enough." So Paul's point here regarding the law doesn't just hit at, you know, bad people and commend good people. His point is, there's no one who is obeying all of the law. This includes so-called good people who are good citizens and don't do bad things. It may shock us to hear that not just the wicked are cursed, but the good people are cursed. The religious folk are under the curse of God. So he goes on to say in verse 11, "No one is justified, is made righteous in the sight of God through their works." No one. No exceptions. Not you, not me. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how religious we have been, what our family background is. Doesn't matter what our what religion we're part of or not part of. No one is justified in the sight of God. Now, some have said, some well-meaning Christians, I think, have even tried to argue that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it justifies us in our own conscience, not before God. We're already fine with God, but it justifies us in our own conscience, or it justifies us before others. But that's not what Paul says here. He actually explicitly says it is in the sight of God. And of course, that's all that matters, whether we are justified or not. If we are not believers in Jesus Christ, then we are not justified before God. Now Jesus even actually speaks to this very issue in Luke chapter 18 when he tells a parable to get at this very point, in fact. In fact, he says that he told this parable to those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. So they were justified already in their own sight. They didn't need faith to be justified. They already felt like they were just fine. And they were, in fact, despising others, looking down on others because they're not as good as these religious, highly moral people were. And so in order to get at that heart problem, that self-deception, those people who are telling themselves they're fine because they're good people, because they're religious people, Jesus tells this parable for them. He speaks it to them, to you, to me, because this is our heart's inclination. And he says, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Pharisee in modern parlance means something bad, but as Jesus was speaking this parable, he was talking about one of the most religious and respectable people in society. And so we might say a very highly thought of religious, even Christian person. And the other one was a tax collector who everybody knew, those are big sinners, those are bad people, they're liars, they're stealers, they're cheaters. But the Pharisee stood and prayed, saying, "God, I'm so thankful I'm not like other people. I'm not like those extortioners. I'm not unjust. I don't do adultery. I'm not like this sinner over here who somehow dared to come to the temple as well. But meanwhile, the tax collector, the publican, actually stands afar off, does not feel worthy to even be in the presence of God, cannot even raise his eyes to heaven. What a striking illustration that is of the sense of unworthiness that this man clearly felt. He could not even look up. He knew that he had no way to make himself right with God. And he beat on his breast and he simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, not Justin is telling you, Jesus is telling us, one of these men went home to his house justified and the other didn't. One was totally justified in his own mind. He felt very good. He's like very thankful that I'm a good person. And he was justified in the eyes of others because they all looked up to him and thought, man, that's a really religious guy. He's amazing. But the difference is one of them was justified before God and it wasn't the one who everybody thought well of and who thought well of himself. The gospel actually humiliates us before it will ever exalt us. The gospel actually says you can't possibly be good enough for a really good God, a truly good God. We wouldn't want it any other way. We would not want a good God to lower his standards and say, never mind, it doesn't matter if you're good. It doesn't matter if you do the right things or if you do wrong things. No. But this good God who does not lower his standard, we can never meet it because we know good and well we're not perfect. There's who here today or whoever would say, yes, that's me, I'm perfect. But before we can enter into the comfort and truth and consolation of the gospel, we have to come to this reality that we are only sinners who have no right at all in our own merit, in our record, from our background, from our family pedigree, it doesn't matter what it is, we have no right whatsoever to come into the presence of God. Before we come to Christ by faith, our problem is not needing to be justified to ourselves. That's actually, we already are. We are justifying ourselves all the time. And our problem is not to be justified before others. That's easy. All I have to do is put on a pretty good front and you think I'm a decent person. I put on a coat and tie, come to church every Sunday, and everybody thinks you're okay. The problem is you need to be justified before God. Please listen to me when I say, on the authority of Scripture, there will be many people in hell damned forever who regularly attended church, who gave generously to others, and in the name of Jesus did many wonderful works. Remember, Jesus speaks of those as well who come to him at the final day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, in your name, so I'm a Christian, in your name, I have done many wonderful things. And yet he will say to them, depart, I never knew you. The problem is we need to be justified before God. We have to be justified in the sight of God to be saved. And the religious person in Jesus' parable wasn't saved. And so Paul also writes that Jew, Gentile, religious person, irreligious person, everyone falls short. He says this in Romans chapter 3 as well as in Galatians 3 that we just read. Whatever the law says, Paul says, it says to those who are under the law so that every mouth will be stopped. There is no mouth who can say with any degree of conviction, I'm good enough for God. I am perfect enough for a perfect God. All the world is guilty before God, and the law shows us that. Maybe we have kept commandment number 7, adultery, don't commit adultery. Maybe we've kept commandment number 8, don't steal. But have we kept commandment number 1, that every moment of every day we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and might? And so the law's purpose is to draw us to Christ, to stop every mouth, so that not a single person in themselves says, I've got this, I'm okay, I don't need Jesus. By the law, Paul says, comes the knowledge of sin. The law points out to us our sinfulness over and over and over again. I mean, you can just think of almost any instruction, New Testament instruction. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Have any of us kept that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who could even pretend to have kept that? And so the law tells us we are condemned in the sight of God. And that condemnation that Paul points to in verse 11, as he says, you are not by works justified in the sight of God. It clarifies also what the curse is that he's talking about. It's not guilty feelings. It's not bad consequences. You are cursed before God. You are not just before God. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known British preacher, after reviewing the Ten Commandments in front of his congregation, preaches Galatians chapter 3 to them, and he says this, sinner, you are cursed. And to those who say, I've been no worse than others, Spurgeon replies, to be damned in a crowd is no more comfortable than to be damned alone. When the wicked are cast into hell, it will be very little comfort to you that God shall say, depart, you cursed, to 1,000 others with you. We must, every one of us, bow our heads before God and cry, guilty, Lord, guilty. Every one of us, guilty. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the law to do them. And that's me. So Paul is purposefully, unrelentingly driving home the standard of the law so that we'll recognize there is no one who, just by being a good person, just by being religious, could gain acceptance with God. He says, in fact, the opposite in verse 10. They who are trusting in their works, trusting in the law, are under the curse. Present tense, not just at the end, not just one day you stand before the judgment seat, but right now under the curse of God. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, this very moment, you are under the condemnation and curse of God. Jesus expresses the same thing in John 3:18 when he says, whoever believes in Jesus is not, present tense, condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already. He doesn't say will one day be condemned, but is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God sent his Son to die in our place, not so that we would ignore him and say, I'm all right because I'm a decent person, but so that we would trust in him and in him alone for our salvation. And so that's the good news that Paul follows up the bad news with. The bad news is everyone under the law is cursed. There's not a single one of us good enough for a perfect God. But Jesus is. In verse 13, we're reminded that Christ became a curse for, in the place of, us. There are no sweeter words in any language than that reality. When you lay awake at night and you're maybe wrestling with feelings of guilt over how the day has gone, the failures of the day, the challenges, Remind yourself of this. Christ became a curse for me. I'm trusting in Him, not in how I did today, for my acceptance with God. If you wake up in the morning, and this is how my mornings usually are, you feel already behind, you already feel like you're a failure, you already feel like, what's the point? You don't wake up feeling all energetic, but you feel like the whole day is against you. Remind yourself of this. How I live today is not how I'm accepted with God. How I'm accepted with God is Jesus became a curse for me. Christ on the cross bore the curse that every one of us as law transgressors deserve. We deserve a curse because we have, even if we've broken the law here or there, we don't get to pick and choose, and so we're under the law cursed. But Christ bore that curse that we deserved for us. Christ fulfilled all the law. He did live by the law. It's exactly what Paul is talking about as he quotes that Old Testament passage. If someone could live perfectly, they would not need salvation, would they? Well, that is Jesus. Christ fulfilled all the law. He obeyed every command, and He lived in the law every day from His heart, every day living and loving God with all His heart and soul and strength and mind. Every day. Not a single exception. Only Jesus' goodness is good enough to justify before God, to make us right with God. When by faith we trust in His law-keeping on our behalf. And by faith, His righteousness is applied to our account. And so, does a person who is trusting in Jesus resemble the law in their behavior? Yes. Yes, they do. But not because they're trusting in the law to save them, but because they're trusting in Jesus, who is this perfect character, the perfect representation of the law. And as I say, I love Jesus. Jesus says to me, keep my commandments. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to try. I'm going to try to please You. I'm going to try to obey You. I'm going to try to be more like You. So our life does resemble the law as we try not to commit adultery and we seek to love the Lord our God with our heart and soul and strength and mind, but not because we're trying to do those things in order to earn God's favor, but because we're trusting Christ who lived for us and bore a curse for us. And as we trust in Him and say, I love Him. I love who He is. I love what He is for me. I love His perfection. I want to be like Him. And so, yes, we are. And the law of God, we do find that the law of God is reflected in the lives of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Not only, though, did Jesus live commandments for us, He died under our curse. That's what Paul is saying. He lived perfectly, but He also died under our curse. R.C. Sproul gives some insight into what it meant for Jesus to be under the curse of God by contrasting it with the blessing of Aaron, the well-known blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing of God. So if that's the blessing of God and that's what it means to be blessed, then to be cursed means the opposite. And this is what it meant for Jesus to be cursed on the cross. The Lord curse you and forsake you. Withdraw His felt presence and assurances from you. Judge you according to your deserts. The Lord look with divine displeasure upon you and give turmoil and trouble to your soul. It's the opposite of being blessed. It's cursed. And that's what Jesus bore on the cross in our place so that we as believers need never bear that curse. And Paul says, being hung on a tree was a sign. usually after execution by stoning in the Old Testament, of God's rejection. And so Jesus hanging on the tree was just a reminder of the fact that this man is cursed. Now imagine how hard it was for Jews who knew the Old Testament and knew that it meant curse. It meant a curse to be hung on a tree. Imagine how hard it was for the Jews to receive Jesus as Messiah. What? This man died hung on a tree. The Messiah rejected by God? Unthinkable. The Messiah is our Savior. The Messiah is the one who's going to come and lead us into power and into wealth and prosperity and deliver us from all our enemies. The Messiah hanging cursed on a tree? No way. Until, of course, the gospel message opened their eyes to see that Jesus hung there cursed, yes, but cursed in their place. Cursed because you and I deserved the curse, and Jesus voluntarily took our place. And so he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we would ourselves die to sin and live righteously. Jesus, knowing that none of us, knowing that not a single one of us could escape the curse through our good works, became a curse for us, finally in verse 14, so that the blessing of the Spirit might be received through faith. This great deliverance accomplished by Christ on the cross is received, is applied by spiritual faith in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about that. Doesn't matter how good you are today. Doesn't matter how great your record is tomorrow. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in fact, Paul, if anything, takes it a step further in Romans 14:23 and says that any action that is not of faith is actually sin. So that's the great irony. Even as we're thinking to ourselves, I've got to be better today because I need to be good enough for God, that very inclination of our heart is more sin in our record. That very idea that I could be good enough for God, I could earn his pleasure, I could, you know, pile up enough successes to finally earn God's pleasure is sinful inclination. And so any action, as we pray, the prayers of the wicked are sin, the Bible says. As we come to church, as we give generously to nonprofits, whatever it is, if we're doing that outside of faith, apart from faith in Jesus, because we think we're doing good, we think we're good people who are doing good, that's sin itself. So really, even our good works without faith are sin. It's not just the bad things that break the law, but trying to keep the law in our own strength. Trying to say, I think I can do this. The gospel, though, Paul says, humbles everybody and says, you must trust in Jesus alone. His perfect work, fulfilling the law and then dying as a curse in your place, that's the only way of salvation. You must trust in Christ alone. No other way. It is that way that the blessing of Abraham will come. And listen, there's different opinions among Christians on exactly what the final plan of God is for the Jewish nation. But even if there is a great ingathering of Jews, as Romans 11 seems to indicate in the last days, the blessing of Abraham, even for a great ingathering of Jews in the final days, if that does happen, will only come to them through Christ. Not because they're Jews, not because they kept the Old Testament law, not because they somehow are deserve it because of their nationality or ethnicity, but only through Christ by faith, not by virtue of their nationality. It doesn't matter who you are. That's Paul's point here. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. The only way you can be saved is through trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's the only way that you are made right before God. The gospel then, the flip side of that is, if everyone is cursed and under the law, but Christ became a curse for us, the gospel welcomes every ethnicity from all economic strata into the peace and presence of God, but only and always through faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. In the Greek, verse 14 is actually front-loaded to emphasize the inclusion of the Gentiles, the inclusion of the nations in the plan of salvation. Young's literal translation reads, it's keeping the exact order in the Greek, in verse 14, that Christ died to become a curse for us so that to the nations the blessing of Abraham may come in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit we may receive through faith. So to the nations the blessing of Abraham comes, not because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, because like Abraham, you are justified by faith in the only Savior of the world. Hear me again. It does not matter who you are, where you come from, what mistakes you made yesterday. You are not justified before God by your good works or your religious pedigree. But no matter who you are, where you come from, what mistakes you made yesterday, through faith in Christ, you can be right with God. Only and completely through faith in Jesus. Notice that the opposite of working under the law is not a moment of faith, but Paul says the just will live by faith. So this is not some sort of easy believism that just says, did you ever sign a card at some point and walk down an aisle and say that you trusted in Jesus? No, the question is, are you right now trusting in Jesus? Because the just will live by faith. That's how they live. Well, do they fail? Yes, but by faith they run to Jesus. Do they experience setbacks? Do they sin? Do they wrestle with the old nature still? Absolutely, but they run to Jesus. And so the just live by faith. The blessing, justification, and all other promised blessings comes in Christ by the Spirit through faith. In the end, the gospel message is not hard to understand then, really, is it? Paul's point here is not that complex. We can just summarize what Paul is saying very simply, really. You're cursed under the law without Christ. But Christ took your curse, lived the law for you. And through faith in Christ, the Spirit applies that Christ work to you. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to accept, isn't it? Because we want to think to ourselves, but I'm a pretty good person. Or we wake up tomorrow, and even as Christians, we say to ourselves, but I've made such a mess of things. But that's not what Paul's saying. He doesn't say you're right with God if you'd never made such a mess of things. He says you're right with God if Christ became a curse for you, and through faith, the blessings of the Spirit are applied to you. And Paul then, therefore, echoes Moses' words in Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Two groups, not anything in the middle, blessed and cursed. Therefore, choose life, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. Yes, it leads to obedience when you trust in him, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Jesus is your life. So cling to him. Those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are not trusting in Christ, no matter how good you may have been in your own eyes or in the eyes of others, are under the curse of God. The law was never meant to save. The Old Testament law, never meant to save, but to drive us to Christ as our salvation and our life. The question of whether we are saved is not answered by whether we have been good or bad. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I think I'm saved. I've been a pretty good person. That's not how the question of salvation is answered, but by whether Christ was good for us in our place, whether we are represented in his good work, and whether through faith we have received that righteousness which is applied only and always by the Spirit because of Christ's work on the cross. If you have been laboring as those to whom, some of those to whom Paul was writing, under the cursing lie that you can be good enough for God, or you can never be good enough for God, then may you be brought to rest in Christ's curse-bearing work on your behalf. You could never fill the law, it's true, but Christ did. And he took the curse for you. It is the only way of salvation, and we are justified before God only when we embrace Jesus' work for us by faith. May you trust in the only way of salvation. This day, tomorrow, the next day, forever. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, tomorrow your conscience is going to accuse you, and the only answer to that conscience, the only true answer to your conscience is not, I don't want to think about that, let me go somewhere else, let me do something else so I can just sort of get that off my mind. The only answer, true answer, sufficient answer to your conscience as it accuses you is, you're right, conscience. I am a sinner. I do fail. I have made a great mess of things, but Jesus didn't. He's perfect. And he took it in my place. He stood in my place. And so trusting in him, I am right with God. May God bless you.